We make promises all the time, almost without thinking about it. You might promise yourself something like this: I am going to skip dessert this week to cut down on the anticipated holiday pounds I'm going to put on. Or you might tell yourself, I'm going to get up earlier tomorrow so I'm not late for work. We like to promise ourselves things. Hey, and it's not just ourselves. We like to promise other people things. Here's some examples. Someone twists your arm this time of the year and says, will you serve on my committee? And you say reluctantly, okay, for 1 year, all right? And then there are those promises that we make at the marriage altar, and we say, until death do us part. And you may have even heard along the way in your schooling at some point, if you get an A in algebra this quarter, then I will do. We like to make promises, but we have a regretful state about us of actually following through with many of those promises. Alex Sheen, who started an organization called Because I Said I Would, understands your dilemma. In 2012, his father passed away, who's pictured also on the screen there for you. And in 2012, as he was reflecting on his father's life, he realized that his dad really hadn't done anything outstanding, you know, off the charts that he could be remembered for. But the thing that he most remembered about his dad was, if his dad ever said he was going to do something, he did it. He just had a thing about him that he kept his word. So when he spoke at his dad's funeral, that's what he highlighted, because he did what he said he would do. As a result, Alex Sheen just started a whole, I don't know, what do you call it, organization or enterprise in which he is encouraging internationally people to get to keep, to make and to keep their promises. Not a bad idea, especially in a world where people don't really follow through with their promises. And I know you know that's the case. Even when people promise you things, they don't always deliver. But as we see with Alex and his dad, it really depends. The promise really depends on who's making it. If it was Alex's dad, you could count on it getting done. And that's also true with God. If God makes a promise, you can count on Him coming through, following through with what He says. And Christmas time gives us a great opportunity to highlight that feature about God. It is true always, right, that God keeps His word. It is true always that God is true. It is true always that God does not lie. But isn't it neat to recall again at Christmas, this season of the year with which we're so familiar, we can recall the fact that God always keeps His word. And here's an example. Let me pull this rabbit out of the hat and tell you that all these years ago, God promised that He was going to give the world a son, and when He did, He actually followed through, and He did it. Now, why don't you believe my God? Why don't you trust Him with your life? You ought to, because He is a great God, and He does what He says He's going to do. Now, what did He say He was going to do? Let's review. Let's not miss the point. The Bible says in verse number Matthew chapter 1, which is our text, you can read it out of your Bible. If you prefer, it's on the screen. It really is out of the Bible. I like to see it in my Bible. Maybe you do too. Either way, let's look at it together. Matthew chapter 1, verse number 22. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child, shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. I want to highlight the words out of verse number 22, that it might be fulfilled. It happened because God wanted it to happen. He said it was going to happen, and it did. So we have more than a Christmas story. We don't have just a unique star and a unique story about a stable and about a pregnant lady dragged along 80 miles on the back of a donkey. I mean, there's more to it than that. Yes, that did happen, but if that's all you're thinking about it, you're missing it. You're missing the fact that God kept His word. He promised it was going to come out this way, and it happened just as He said it would. In fact, you're probably thinking right now, okay, man, I got the point. I mean, the kids sang about it, right? So why are you getting so animated about it? Well, because it really ought to influence your thinking about God. It really ought to impact your life in a certain way. And I'd like you to consider three things that are true about God because He makes promises and keeps them. Would you like to know what they are? Great. I'm glad you all put your hands up. All right? Number one, all right? God's interest. The fact that God makes a promise and he keeps it tells me something about God. He's highly interested in me. Maybe you can appreciate this. When someone makes a promise, they're obligating themselves to another person. Now, I don't know about you. I don't obligate myself just to any other person. All right, if it's my kids, I'm going to give you an example, right? If it's my kids, I might promise that I'm going to take them out for a donut. I might tell them I'm going to get them a pizza. I might tell them I'm going to take them for ice cream. But I tell my kids that, not every kid on the block. Not only is my charge account not big enough for every kid on the block, but I have a special interest in my kids. I like my kids. I'm invested in them. I value them. And because I value them, I'm willing to promise them something and bind myself to them. You know, a promise really is a voluntary obligation in which one person binds themselves to another person. You don't do that just to anybody. At a marriage altar, I stood 17 years ago and pledged my life and my fortunes to another person. I have never done that to another person, and by the grace of God, never planned to do that to another person either, but I promised her that I would because I was highly interested in that person. Do you understand? When you make a promise, you are saying something about that other person. I value you. You're important to me. I want to obligate myself to you. You know what God's doing? He's saying the same thing. I'm interested in you. Some people have the perspective of God, you know, God's just up there. He's kind of winging out miracles like throwing out candy at a parade, you know, just that's kind of what God does, you know. Here's that Christmas miracle you wanted, and Easter comes along, there's another. This is not God. He's not some kind of capricious do-gooder. God does what he's doing specifically for the people he cares about. The world wasn't just an afterthought. Well, you know, maybe I ought to make a world. That ought to be fun. Let's see what they do down there, you know, like a giant pinball machine. See how all the marbles bounce around for a little while. This is not God. God is very interested in individuals. And so therefore, he makes promises to them. And then he comes along and he delivers on those promises. And then by doing so, he says, I value you highly. You are important to me. Sometimes life can seem really random, maybe even pointless. Maybe you've even felt that way about your life. But when you look at the promises and the fact that many of them have come to pass, you start getting the idea that life isn't really random, that there is a force, there is someone in charge who is making these things happen. And not only does God make them happen, here's a neat thing about his interest. He delights in letting you know about it ahead of time. You know, God could be cold and capricious and just do what he does and just said, if you don't like it, you know, live with it. That's not what he's doing. He lets us in on the secret. In fact, in the Bible, someone has calculated that there are 3,573 promises. I did not count them. I found this somewhere. That's a lot of promises and a lot of obligation that God is making to you and to me. And the Bible tells us God doesn't mind tipping his hand. Amos 3:7, surely the Lord God will do nothing, but he revealeth his secret unto his servants, the prophets. God likes to share what he's doing. And one of the most important secrets about Christmas then is it was all planned. It came off just as he said it would. So when I read the story, Christmas story, I'm not just falling in love with Mary and Joseph and the babe all over again. I'm reading myself into that story and understanding God not only let it happen, but he let me in on it early. He promised it to me, and he's telling me the proof then that he's interested in me is the promise that he made. You know what? I promise my kids things and my wife things. I don't promise any other person. And because God's promising you, he's telling you, you're more important than the other kid on the street or the wife next door. I value you. You're important to me. I love you. God, He is interested, and we see it in His promise. But if you're going to participate in the promises, you first got to be part of His family. We need to move on. Number two, the promises tell me something about God's power, and you understand this intuitively. You understand that it's not just enough to be interested in another person to make a promise. If the promise is going to be fulfilled, you actually have to have some muscle to back it up. You have to have some power, or it ain't going to happen, no matter what you promise to do. Here's an example. I got this from the Because I Said I Would website. A father and daughter were sitting over the holidays in their living room discussing. You're just talking about the holidays, and Dad blurted out to Bridget these words. Do you know what my Christmas wish is for you, Bridget? I want you to get a college degree. And he said to her in the Christmas season, this is now back in the 1980s, I believe it was 1987, he said, I'm going to work hard, and I'm going to put you through college. That's what he did. He promised to put her through. She promised that she would graduate. And 6 years later, she walked across the stage with her master's degree in counseling at the age of 42. And that was no small deal because Bridget suffered from bipolar disorder. And some of you, if you've had any acquaintance with that, know that it's very difficult to maintain a steady life and get anything done with bipolar disorder. But he made a promise he'd fund it. She made a promise she'd finish it, and she became the first person not only to go to college from her family, the first person ever to graduate. You see, it takes more than desire. It takes more than interest. For a promise to be fulfilled, you have to have power. You have to have muscle. And God had the muscle to fulfill Christmas and every other promise He's made. Now, you think about this. It takes a great deal of muscle to do what God promised to Isaiah 700 years before Jesus was born. The Lord Himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call His name Emmanuel. Now this verse teaches that Jesus, the Son of God, came with a miraculous entrance into the world. It's so unique, and it's so impossible that many people deny it ever happened. You guys have embellished the story. It's been 2,000 years ago. We can't interview the parents. And I can't find it on Google anywhere is really happening. So it probably didn't. And this is the attitude many have. They believe the true story, while there's probably some truth in it, has been corrupted by legend over the years. But you know, if you have an open mind and are willing to investigate, there's amazing testimony of credibility to the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, where these birth narratives are located. Principally in Matthew and Luke, the testimony of the birth of Jesus, both testifying that the babe came from a virgin, a woman who had not yet been married. Now, this does not happen. But you know what? You look at the stories. Think with me. You know some of them, right? The angel came, Gabriel, months ahead of time and says to Mary, I've got an assignment for you. I want you to carry the Messiah, who is to be the king, to sit on the throne of David. You know, and the fact that this idea of a virgin birth is so preposterous to her, she says to the angel, how can this be, seeing I know not a man? And she means by that, I have no personal relationships with another man. This is not possible. She's agreeing with us. This does sound impossible, right? It cannot happen. On the other side of the fence, in the other house in the city of Nazareth, is a man named Joseph, and he's just as troubled. His wife-to-be, he's wrestling with the fact that she's suddenly found pregnant when she comes back from her cousin, Elizabeth. She'd been visiting in the Judean hills, been away for approximately 6 months. When she came back, she was showing. Yeah, it was obvious. No one had to inform. He knew what was good. What's he supposed to do with that? And so the texts tell us he's wrestling with it, even to the point of putting her away, a Bible word that means divorce. I'll just put her away quietly and move on with my life. So he is wrestling. This is preposterous, this whole idea. Do you think Mary told him that it was a virgin conception, that an angel showed up? How many of you would have believed that if your daughter told you that? Yeah, it's not believable. But you look at the witness of the New Testament, And the feelings and the thoughts, both in Mary and Joseph, give bold evidence or testimony to the fact that this is how normal people would look at this. It's impossible for it to be happening this way. And they're only adjusting and willing to move forward because both were visited by an angel who declared that to be God's will. So the pregnancy is unique. It is a miraculous entrance. And it does fit with what we would expect, especially as we consider the second part of this promise. Not only would this child have a miraculous entrance, but he'd also have a meaningful existence in light of the fact that this son would have a title. And his title would be Emmanuel. Now, we don't put a great deal of emphasis on titles. In fact, most of the time we're turned off by titles like president and senator and chairman and supervisor. We're kind of put off by titles. But actually, this is quite informative and helpful. Matthew 1, verse 23 gives us the meaning of the title, which is very helpful for us, seeing how we're not Hebrew scholars. But if you break down the word Emmanuel in Hebrew, you'd come out with this definition. A virgin shall be with child, shall bring forth a son, they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Now, you might have problems with the fact that the Bible says that Jesus was miraculously conceived in a way that no other human being ever has. You might have problems with that. Unless, of course, his life backed up the claim that he came in a miraculous way, and his life was that way. His life backs up a supernatural conception. To put it a different way, let me say this. Many fathers have great aspirations for their sons. They might even boast, you know, my son's going to be president, or my son's going to be an all-star, you know, in Major League Baseball, or my son's going to... But have you ever encountered a dad who said, you know, my son, he's going to be like God with us, you know? Anybody heard that? I mean, here's God saying, I'm going to send a son, and he's going to be God with you. That is a big boast, unless, of course, you have the life to back it up. And what kind of life did Jesus live? In Acts chapter 10, we're told he went about doing good. We read his account in the Gospels, and here's a guy who is able to talk to people in such a way that he holds crowds spellbound as if he's teaching them with one who has authority instead of like the scribes and the Pharisees. And then here's a guy who can heal whatever kind of malady he faces. We don't ever see an instant ever in the Gospels he couldn't help that person. If a blind man is sitting by the road and calling out for help, Jesus stops and heals blind Bartimaeus. It's not an issue. Jairus has a daughter who's about to die, and Jesus is inclined to follow him, is held up or delayed by the woman with the issue of the blood. By the time they make it to the house, the daughter of 12 is dead. Well, I'm sorry, Jairus, I could have helped you with the fever, but now, you know, the death part thing I can't do. We never see Jesus encounter a malady he could not answer. And so he heals him. He heals the girl, Jairus' daughter. Tabitha, I say unto thee, arise, and she arose. Everything he set out to do, he could do. He even raised the dead. So when the father makes the claim, God with us, we might be troubled by that or be skeptical until you look at his life and you go, yep, it fits. There is a guy who was like unlike any other guy who lived this way and did things that no other person could. And truthfully and rightfully, he ought to be known to you, God with you. He really was here. God really showed up. Well, you know, I don't like how God showed up. I wish he would have showed up as a star that beamed in my window. Or I was really hoping for, you know, a message in the sky. Or I was really hoping that God would show up as an angelic floating spirit. Well, you know what? As much as you fancy those miraculous, sensational, sign kind of things, The Bible teaches you wouldn't believe that either. Yeah, you wouldn't believe that either. Actually, God spoke to you in the best way possible so you'd get the message. He spoke to you eyeball to eyeball, face to face, mouth to mouth. We get it. We talk to people all the time. God spoke so I could hear. How do you get that? Chapter 1. God, in divers ways, various times spoken to the fathers by the prophets. Verse number 2, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. He spoke the best way. Friend, even if God wrote a message in the sky, you wouldn't believe it. But he wrote it in the life of a human being, so you would. There is enough for you to believe. He had a miraculous entrance. He had a meaningful existence. The two complement one another. Either one we'd have trouble with. But the fact that they're together tells us we're dealing with a supernatural being, God, with us. God has amazing power. We catch a glimpse of it in his promises. He can make even the most impossible things like a virgin conception and God walking among people happen because he's that powerful. So he can make outlandish promises, even ones that we think are beyond being fulfilled, and he can do it. That leaves us asking this question. Really, is there anything too hard for God? Jeremiah the prophet, chapter 32, verse 17. Ah, Lord God, behold, thou hast made the heaven, the earth, by thy great power, stretched out arm, and there is nothing too hard for thee. Well, that's important for you to get. There is nothing God can't do. If God made the worlds and he made a boy through a virgin conception and made him be God with us, there is nothing God can do. That's important. Because what I'm suggesting to you today is you got to be more than touchy-feely and fluffy and feel good about the promises of God today. You actually have to believe in the promise keeper in order to become part of his family. And that leads me to my final point today. All right? But before giving it to you, I kind of want to set you up for it and tell you about a dad, all right? So, let's say there's a dad, he has a son, and he wants to get the son a ball glove and even promises the son, yeah, I'm going to get you a ball glove for Christmas. Going to get you a ball glove for Christmas. I mean, and the son is ecstatic, he loves baseball. And in fact, his dad says, when we get the glove, then after work each day, I'll come home and I'll throw the ball with you. Toss it back and forth. We'll get you ready for Little League season. When it opens in March, you'll be ready to go. And so the son's all excited. Hey, in this story, the dad is highly interested. It's his son. Now, the dad has extreme ability to buy a glove compared to the son. The son probably has limited resources, but dad has a job. He can work. He can buy the glove. But just because he's interested in his son, and just because he has the power to buy a glove, does not mean he will keep the promise. There's one more thing we need for a promise keeper. We need interest, we need power, and you know what the third thing is we need? She got it. We'll need to talk about integrity. You see, anything could arise between now and Christmas that would keep that dad from buying the glove. He could lose his job. His bank account might be liquidated accidentally. And the bank tells him it's going to take him 5 or 10 days to get his money back in his account. There are things beyond that father's control that may keep him from following through with his promise to give his son the gift of a ball glove at Christmas. So what's the difference between a father who delivers on the glove and the father who doesn't show up Christmas morning? Integrity. A person who gives his word and says, I'm going to keep it, let come what may. This is God. God has integrity. Do you get that? God is interested in you. God has the power to keep his word. And God is a God of integrity. You can trust him. If he says it, he means it, and he's going to follow through. Now, friend, this is not minimal. This is not minimalistic. I am not making a big deal. This is absolutely critical to every person in this room because God makes some outlandish promises, not just to Mary and Joseph, but to you and me. Let's talk about God keeping his word. He is a God of integrity. The Bible says in 1 Kings 8:56, if you have any doubts about his integrity, blessed be God, he gives rest unto his people Israel. According to all that he promised, there hath not failed one word of all his good promise. Nothing failed. He kept it all. God of integrity. Jesus echoes the thought in Matthew chapter 5. Verse number 18, verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall no wise pass from the law, till all be fulfilled. God keeps His word. God of integrity. That's important when we consider another promise that God made to you and to me. So let's consider another promise. First, Titus chapter 1, verse 2. In hope of eternal life. What are you aspiring for? I have hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began. God promised to give eternal life, and He cannot tell a lie. We all understand intuitively here today that we're all going to exit the world at some point by the avenue of death. Not life, but death. What we need, therefore, is somebody who can fix that problem or rescue us. And it might seem preposterous that on the other side of death, there is such a thing called eternal life, but God makes a promise. Does it sound outlandish? Does a virgin birth sound outlandish? Yeah. Did God keep it? Yes. Did God promise eternal life? Yes. Can God keep it? Yes, because He has the integrity to keep every one of His words. Outlandish or preposterous as you might think it is. And I'm only dealing with one of the promises. God can keep His promise to give you eternal life, but there is a condition. John chapter 3, verse 15, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. We get eternal life in only one way. We must believe in Jesus for the gift of eternal life. Let me explain how this works. We come into this world and none of us belong to the family of God. You don't and I don't. We need some help. And at some point in our lives, we have the opportunity to opt into God's family. To do so, you must admit, number one, that you don't qualify because of sin. The sin that you've committed. Number two, you have to believe that Jesus died in your place to make it possible. Three, you must receive Jesus deliberately, on purpose, personally, not your grandma, not your parents, yourself. You have to opt in. No one gets to heaven by default or by being a good person. You have to opt in. You have to click the button and give your social security number. Or whatever information, the credit card number that the website asks for. You have to opt in. We understand that. Sometimes, you know how these offers go. If you'll give us, you know, your email address and your address and your phone number, then you're eligible for this drawing. And sometimes I just say, no, I don't want you to have all that. You're not getting it. You know what I'm talking about. And so I choose not to opt in. Everybody has the same choice. You can opt in to the family of God or opt out. It's your choice. Will you trust the integrity of God enough to believe that what He says He means, hope of eternal life, wants to give it to you? Will you opt in? You see, the babe in the manger is more than just a fancy story about a bygone era. It's about you and me today. It's about a Savior who came to answer your need for forgiveness of sins and the gift of eternal life. I need to wrap this up. Now, hasn't this been helpful? I learned something about God, all from a promise. God is interested in me. God has the power to help me. And God has the integrity to keep His word. Therefore, the promises of God are sound. And He has the power to make you today part of His family. The moment you're willing to believe the promise I just showed you, the hope of eternal life to everyone who believes in Him. Let me tell you, or give you this example. A young mom stood at the cash register. She was delighted. You could see the delight in her eyes because she was holding all these coupons. She was what we call a super couponer. Have you ever been behind one of those in the checkout aisle? You know at that point to remove your cart and go down about three spots and check out somewhere else because it's going to be a long ordeal. I've been there in the store with a woman with a notebook with little plastic pages and every coupon, ordered hundreds of them. It was insane. This mom, she came in And she's smiling as she unloads her cart of groceries. It's about $70 as it goes down the cart or the down the rower. Oh, what is it? Thanks. The belt in front of the cash register. $70, it's tabulated, but she's smiling. Just what's with this woman? All right? She takes out a wad of coupons, and one after another. You know, and it takes like 20 minutes. And when she's all done, this particular woman walked out with a basket full of groceries and she only paid $18. That's pretty impressive. Some of them I've heard can get it down to almost zero. But either way, the store let her leave with that cart full of groceries for $18. And what were those coupons? They're all just a stack of promises that the vendor will pay the face value of that when the retail store delivers it or surrenders it to the company. So she walked out with $18, or with $18 and a stack of promises, she walked out with her cart full of groceries. The point is simply this. Promises, slips of paper have no value. All those paper represents is a promise. But that promise had value. So much so that she was willing to clip the coupons and bring them to the store. Now I'm going to ask you to do the same thing. God is offering you a great offer. And if I can be so trite as to call it a coupon, clip the coupon, trust the promise, and you're made part of the family of God. Clip the coupon. Trust the promise. God wants you and His family. Eternal life is yours. If you'll do more with the babe in the manger than just call Him Christmas, call Him Savior. I hope you'll do it today if you haven't already done so. Let's bow for prayer.